Amen. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 17. 17th chapter of Matthew. I told those who worship with us this morning at the sunrise service, I wish I could tell you that I was just disorganized and my preaching plan was that solid. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes God just lines stuff up because He's God. And so I want you to go with me to Matthew 17 if you're visiting with us today. I have been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew for a while, probably 18 months maybe now. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, we just show up every Sunday in the next text, in the next passage. We look at it, we work through it, we see what God has to say to us, and we expositionally work through the book. So this morning, I don't know that I could have handpicked a better text out of the Gospel. So let me give you some context. The beginning of Matthew 17, Jesus has just led Peter, James, and John up to the mount, and He's transfigured before them. The Bible tells us this word transfigured has to do with changing form. Everything that was on the inside of Jesus shone outward. And so they saw Jesus transfigured before them. By the way, don't ever forget, when Jesus comes to the earth, He doesn't do away with His glory, He only veils it. He only veils His glory. He doesn't do away with His deity, but in many ways, He only veils it. So He's fully man, but He's also fully God. And so we believe that when He goes up on top of the mountain in Matthew 17, He's transfigured before them. That is a beautiful, glorious, life-changing, miraculous picture of who He is in His fullness. So Peter, James, and John were able to see that. As soon as they leave this mountaintop experience with Jesus, they go to the bottom of the valley there, and when they're in the valley, Jesus, Peter, James, and John walk right into an argument. Isn't that how life goes? Mountaintop experience with Jesus, seeing Jesus like you've never seen Him before, walk right into a trial. Walk right into tribulation. So they walk right into an argument, and the argument had to do with the fact that the disciples had been asked to cast out a demon from a young boy who was in fact demon-possessed, and they couldn't. And even the disciples were kind of perplexed at the matter because they had been able to do that before. Why couldn't they do that now? Well, Jesus said one of the greatest reasons why they couldn't do that was because they lacked the prayer support, the prayer power, the prayer energy to be able to see this work done in that young man. Jesus comes off the mountain, He casts the demon out, and now what's happening? Well, as soon as Jesus had done so and the crowd had kind of dispersed, look in verse 22 and 23 and let's notice what happens. The Bible says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the text. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the timing of this passage in Matthew 17. May we embrace the truth before us. May the truth set our hearts free. Free from sin. Free from the flesh. Free from the penalty of our sin. Free so that we might serve and worship You. God, I pray from our time together in the gospel message, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, and disciples made. We love You, Lord, and ask it all in His name, Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, the Son of Man. There's several things I want you to notice here from the text. First of all, if you have your bulletin, turn on the back there and let's follow along together. The first thing I want you to see from the text in verse 22 was that Jesus was delivered in obedience to the will of God. Jesus was delivered in obedience to the will of God. There's three words I want, if you're a Bible underliner, there's three words you can underline in these two verses. The first one is delivered from verse 22. The second one is will kill him, or the word kill basically in the beginning of verse 23. And then towards the second part of verse 23, raised. Delivered, kill, raised. Well, that's the gospel in two verses. Jesus would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. They would kill Him, and He would raise again. So let's talk about these three things. The first one I want you to see from that is how Jesus was delivered into the hands of sinful men to fulfill and be obedient to the will of God for his life. Look at that word delivered there. It has some significance. The text means simply to betray one. Matter of fact, some of your translations might even use the word betrayed. There's nothing wrong between the word delivered and betrayed. It's the same word, same concept. The idea here is that Jesus would be willingly offered, willingly led. He would lay down his life willingly for the things of God, for your salvation and for mine. As a matter of fact, as I was doing some word study this week, just like in English, we have one word that has many different meanings. We have one word and it can carry a lot of different meanings to it. So is the truth for many Greek words. And in this particular word, it could also have to do with fruit when it's fully ripened. I mean, here we are, you know, we're smelling all this apple spray. Don't you love it? Can I get a witness? Amen. And all these little blooms are coming out. And just before these blooms came out a few weeks ago, everybody's starting to treat their trees and do their little deal around here. Well, not too long from now, because they're taking such good care of them, somebody will come along and that apple will be ripe. It'll be available. It'll be ready. Somebody will come along and pull it from the tree. That's the idea in the word delivered. It has kind of pregnant it with meaning here. There's a lot going on. And that's the idea behind how Jesus laid down his life for us. Nobody forced him to it. Nobody coerced him to it. Nobody made him lay down his life. He did so willingly for you and for me and for every other human being on the face of the planet. As a matter of fact, there's a few passages of Scripture that I would like to turn your attention to. You know, when we think about fruit, when it's time to gather that fruit, when it's time to pick that fruit, when it's fully ripe, I want you to think about another text in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says this: when the fullness of time had come, when the time was just right, when the time was, in essence, ripe, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have no English word that translates that word Abba. The closest English word we have is Daddy. That's the relationship that Jesus Christ wants with He and His children. He and those who trusted Him. He and those who are following Him. He wants that tight, intimate relationship and fellowship that, man, you can't even get sometimes on this side of heaven. As a matter of fact, there might be some of you today, you don't want to trust Jesus because of the experiences and the lack of relationship you had with your earthly father. Because the relationship you've had with your earthly father is so sketchy and it's been so rocky throughout your life, you look to your heavenly father and you might think, is He the same way? Will my Heavenly Father run out on me? Will my Heavenly Father be there for me? Will my Heavenly Father provide for me? Can I even know my Heavenly Father? And I'm telling you, the Bible tells you this morning, I want you to know this, hear this in your heart. No matter what your earthly father has or has not been, your Heavenly Father loved you so much that when the fullness of time had come, He gave His only begotten Son, laid His life down for you so that you might have relationship with Him. That's how much you are loved in God. You are loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves your soul, He loves your heart, and He loved it so much He laid down His life for you. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men. Jesus said so Himself. Listen to this in John chapter 10. John 10, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No, listen to Him. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. If the Lord Jesus has strength to cast out a demon, if the Lord Jesus has enough strength to look at a dead man and say, rise up. If the Lord Jesus has enough strength to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000. If the Lord Jesus has enough strength to take 7 loaves and a few fish and feed 4,000. If the Lord Jesus has enough strength to heal the crippled and make the deaf hear and the blind to see and the mute speak, if the Lord Jesus Christ has strength to do that, I promise you, friend, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter where you've been in your life, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is there's not a problem in your life that's greater than the Lord Jesus. He rules over it all. He has authority over it all. And if you just trust Him by faith, you'd see how much you are loved in Him and how He laid down His life for you. Nobody forced Him to the cross. There might have been Roman ropes around His wrist, but His love held Him there. There might have been Roman nails through His hands, but love held Him there. There might have been a Roman nail through His ankles, but love held Him there. There might have been a crown of thorns on His head, but love held Him there. There might have been 39 stripes on His back, but love kept Him faithful to the cross. And He loves you this morning. He offered Himself freely for the salvation of sinners. Not only was Jesus Jesus was delivered in obedience to the will of God, but Jesus was also killed as sacrifice for the sin of the world. Isn't that what He told His disciples? He said, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and they will kill Him. Now, the end of verse 23 tells us the immediate emotional reaction that the disciples had when they heard that. And as a matter of fact, they were so overwhelmed with it that I am one that believes that they didn't even hear Jesus finish what He was saying. Men, are we guilty of doing that when we talk to our wives? Can I get a witness? Every wife in the room just said, Yes, He does do that. And it's not just a male thing. Moving on. You know, sometimes we have selective hearing. Sometimes we hear the things we want to hear. And then sometimes we're so overwhelmed with life itself that some of the details that we really needed to hear never sat heavy on our hearts. I don't know that the disciples heard Jesus finish the sentence. Jesus said, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and He will raise again on the third day. But I don't know that the disciples heard Him say, He will be raised again on the third day. They heard Him say, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill Him. Stop. That's all they heard. We have evidence to believe that. That's all they heard because verse 23 says, they became greatly distressed at hearing His words. They were so overwhelmed with hearing that Jesus was going to leave them. Jesus was going to be crucified. Jesus, their Messiah, their Lord, their Christ, their Savior. I mean, they had just spent 3 years with Him. We have reason to believe that Jesus is possibly in the last 6 months of His ministry. For 36 months, every single place Jesus Christ went, they were on His heels. The only time they left Him is when Jesus sent them out. And then they come right back to report for duty. For 3 years, they walked with Jesus. They shared campfires with Him. They heard His voice. They saw Him teach. They saw Him do miracles. They knew. This had to have been the supernatural Son of God. And yet when they heard He's going to die, their ears stopped up. But I want you to know it was essential that He die. Absolutely essential that He die. You know, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and God ordered this, you can go read it in the first five books of the law, first five books of your Bible. They were to be ever reminded of the cost of their sin. Ever reminded of the cost of their sin. So often throughout the course of the year, family, let's just say the Blanton family, Lord, they need a lot of forgiveness for their sin. I give you every reason to say amen. Let's just say the Blanton family, we're this little Hebrew family of four there. And so throughout the course of the year, it would have been my responsibility as the head of the home, the father of the home, to every so often pick out a spotless lamb. Or a lamb without blemish. Sometimes maybe a goat. Sometimes maybe a pair of turtle doves. And I was to bring my offering to the priest, to the Levites. And there, because of the sin of my family, or something really, really gross against God that we had committed, we were supposed to bring that offering to the Lord. That high priest would take. Please forgive me here if you see this is graphic. I'm just telling you, I'm making a point. That Levitical priest would take that animal, he would grab it underneath its chin, lift its neck, and he would take the blade and he would slit its throat. Then they would take that blood out of that animal and they would catch it over here in a basin. Then that priest would take that blood, the price of our sin, the cost of our sin, and he would take that blood and he would walk over there to the holy place or to the altar, and there he would place that blood on the altar, and there for just a little while, because man, those blantons are sinful. Can I get a witness? There for just a little while, the sin of the Blanton family would be atoned, because Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I'm just telling you, it was essential that Jesus Christ die, because on the cross, no more sheep will do. The blood, not one more drop of a goat's blood will be needed. Not one more drop of a dove's blood will be needed. Not one more drop of a red heifer on the Day of Atonement. Not one more drop of their blood will be needed. And that's exactly the message from Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews chapter 9 teaches us that if the blood of goats and bulls was sufficient just for a brief while, just for a brief while, if the blood of goats and sheep and bulls were sufficient to atone for the sin of mankind, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ atone for the sins of those who believe Him by faith? So I'm telling you, listen, I've never heard it placed any better than what Rabbi Zacharias said one time. He was talking to a Muslim sheikh, a very powerful Islamic man in the Middle East. And Rabbi Zacharias said this. The gentleman, the sheikh, told Rabbi, he said, you know what, there's really not a lot of difference between your God and our God, is there? He said, don't you believe in Abraham? Yeah, we believe in Abraham. Don't you believe in the descendants of Abraham? Yes, we believe in the descendants of Abraham. And Robbie stopped him. He said, could I just stop you for a moment, sir, and just to explain to you the difference between my God and yours. We believe that our God had a son. Yes, and you mentioned Abraham. And you mentioned Abraham, and I want to remind you of a story about Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And he tells the sheikh about the time when Abraham took his young son Isaac on top of the mountain. And just before Abraham, in obedience to the Lord, just before Abraham is about to sacrifice his son in obedience to the Lord, God stops him. And the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, now I know you love me. And Abraham said, from this day forward, I will call this place Jehovah Jireh. God has provided, because over there behind him in the thicket, a ram was caught with his horns. And that ram was brought to the altar, and it was offered to the Lord, and God was satisfied with the sacrifice. Rabbi Zacharias shared this concerning the sheikh. He said, sir, we do believe in Abraham, but we also believe in the Son of God. And when the Son of God was on the cross, the hand of God didn't stop. When Abraham and Isaac were on the hill, God said, stop! The angel of the Lord replied, now I know you love me. When the Son of God was on the cross, God's hand never stopped. And He died for your sin and for mine. And the wrath of God against your sin and my sin, the wrath of God, it's not disappeared. It's not gone away. God is still very angry about sin. And His anger is just. And it's righteous. He has all the wrath of the universe against sin. But He poured it out on His Son when His Son was killed for our sin on the cross. God has not changed. He just redirected His wrath to a different recipient for your sin and mine. This is why Jesus says the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. His life was given for us on the cross, and a transaction happened while Jesus was on the cross. I'll just mention this text and then we're going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, for our sake God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. God took Jesus Christ, who had never, ever, 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 ever sinned, and poured out His wrath on Him so that we might, by faith, receive the righteousness of God. You see the transaction? So when you come to Jesus Christ, you're not just coming to a God who winks at sin. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're not coming to some cheap grace. that lets you live any old way you want to live and keep doing the things you want to do and go the places you want to go, talk the way you want to talk, just as long as you know about this Jesus. There's no cost to your relationship with Him. And I'm telling you, that's not a biblical Christianity. It might be a cultural Christianity, but that's not the Christianity that Jesus died to give us. Christ died on the cross to give you a new life here and an eternal life in heaven. And man, the cost. The cost. Some have said it this way: God bankrupt heaven to save sinners. God gave us His best in the blood of His Son so that we might have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven, so that our lives might change. And anybody we see in Scripture who came and knelt before the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ and truly received Him as Lord, they were changed. Their lives were changed for the glory of God. Finally, Jesus said it Himself. He would be delivered. He would be killed. Now listen, we know the whole story, don't we? We know the end of the story. Let's finish Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 17. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day. Jesus was delivered to obey the will of God. Jesus was killed as a sacrifice for our sin. But Jesus was also raised in victory to the glory of God. Raised in victory to the glory of God. I'm telling you, He was dead. He didn't swoon. And then under the cool climate and conditions of the tomb, He just came back to life. They didn't steal His body away. He was dead but lives again. He's not hidden somewhere. I'm telling you, you know, we think we're so smart in our day and age. We can tell you how deep someone's hidden in a bunker a mile beneath the earth. I think somebody in 2017 years would have found the bones of somebody named Jesus. But you won't. Now, every now and again, there might be somebody who comes about and they're going to write a book about it, and some little guy on the History Channel, can I just tell you, y'all all right? Quit building your theology on the History Channel. If I, as a pastor, hear one more person tell me, you know, I was watching the History Channel the other day. Who cares what the guys on Ancient Aliens say? They don't even think they know Jesus. And if you study the Lord Jesus from an academic standpoint, He'll blow your mind. But He's simple enough for one of these four-year-olds to understand. You see, Jesus doesn't just work under the umbrella of some kind of knowledgeable assent, some kind of academic assent. If you want to know who He is, you've got to humble yourself enough to trust Him by faith. Come before Him and trust Him completely by faith. But if you will, He's not telling you to throw your brain in the trash, and I'm not telling you to do that today. I'm not encouraging you. Just be a Christian. Don't have any questions. I think that's part of the problem we're having in the church. We've got a whole generation that came through, and when they had some really good questions, we just looked at them and said, don't ask that, just believe. Do you think the Lord's intimidated by your questions? I'm telling you, the gospel will stand anywhere. The gospel will stand in the college classroom. The gospel will stand with a bunch of kindergartners. The gospel, if you can read it in Acts chapter 17, the gospel will stand in Athens among the most brilliant philosophers in human history. The gospel will stand wherever you put it. As long as the gospel has a free voice in America, she won't need any support from anybody. But the worst thing that could happen to the gospel message in America is for some cultural movement out there to tell Christians to be quiet. We'll give you a voice everywhere else, but you keep your Christianity to yourself. Look around, folks. Wonder why they're wanting to silence our voice alone. Why are they trying to silence the church? Why are they trying to silence the people of God? Why are they trying to silence the gospel? Why can't you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ in public places? Why is it taboo anymore for your child to go into their school and share their faith with somebody else? Why in the world couldn't your child, around their lunch table at the local high school, remove their cap for just a moment and pray over their food? Why in the world are they trying to silence Jesus? Because here's what they know. They don't even know it, but they know it. Because if Jesus has a voice, He'll change people's lives. If Jesus has a voice, He'll make a difference in people's hearts. If Jesus has a voice, He'll change a nation. If Jesus has a voice, He'll change the world. And by the way, His voice is still loud and clear. Why? Because a dead man was in a tomb one day, and he rose again. You're not going to bury him. You're not going to silence him. You're not going to keep him. You're not going to hold him. You're not going to tie him down. Now, this might be kind of crude. Now I have everybody's attention. It's not really crude. It's kind of redneck. But we on the same page? Who watches Cops in here? Come on. Come on. Let's get real with Jesus. Come on. Just as I am. Who watches Cops? Yeah. All right. Good. You bunch of sinners. I have no point to make. I just want to know who watches Cops. You ever seen what happens when they finally get a hold of a belligerent guy that just won't cooperate? Some of you saying, I am that guy. Anyway, moving on. Moving on. But really, the only reason you watch Cops is to watch the guy that won't comply. You don't watch Cops because of the people, all the people that say, yes, officer, uh-huh, yes, sir, yeah, you can have my license, sure, I'll go here, uh-huh, what do you need? Yes, sir, I'll do that. You watch Cops because you like to see the guy get tased. And every one of you need Jesus. I digress. But do you ever notice, every now and again, they'll get a guy. I mean, it's just like superhuman strength. And he might be influenced by something. And they'll finally get this old boy in handcuffs. And every time they try to get the door closed on that cop car, something sticks out. I mean, they get him in there, they're about to shut the door, leg. They get him in there, about to shut the door, head. They get him in there, shoulder. I mean, they just can't get this dude in their car. Now, they have ways of encouraging him to do that. But in and of their own strength, it's just like they just cannot confine this guy. Now, I make you laugh to make you listen, and I just use illustrations that I know. When you try to confine God, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. Call any cultural movement out there, any of those movements out there with all those little lettered names, you're not going to put him in a box. And you're not going to confine him, and you're not going to stop him. March on, King Jesus, march on, because he will not be conquered. And if you want to see what that looks like on your own time, you can read Revelation 19. And notice, he wins. How do we know that? Because there's not one. Now listen to me. This is where we close. We know Jesus is the conqueror of all because he conquered the greatest human foe. I'm going to tell you right now the greatest fear of every single person in this room. Ready? Dying. Now somebody's going to be spiritual and meet me at the back door and say, preacher, I ain't scared to die. Well, thank you for coming today. But for the rest of us common people, there's not a line at the back door saying, pick me, I want to die. All right? I mean, we are all kind of fearful of death and dying. And Jesus has conquered our greatest fear. When death thought it had put him in a tomb and buried him for good, he overcometh. So listen to me today. Some of you might have marriages that are struggling. You might have problems that are robbing you of joy. You might have issues in your life that you wish would leave, but you just can't seem to get over. You just can't seem to overcome. Or maybe some of you, you've been looking for remedies for all these things in your life and trying to make sense of it. Can I just ask you something? No matter how hard your problem is this morning, is it bigger than a dead man coming back to life? So let's just put all of our issues in perspective this morning. If Jesus overcomes death, hell, and the grave, there's not a thing in your life he can't overcome in his grace. One of the things that I run into is one of the greatest reasons why folk don't want to surrender to Jesus is they're scared of him. Scared of him. If I commit to him, I'm going to fail. If I commit to him, I'm going to mess up. If I commit to him, I'm not going to be able to keep up. I hear that from a lot of people. And I just smile every time I hear it because I hear it from so many people saying the same thing. You do not have to be fearful of a God that loved you enough to die for you and resurrect. You don't have to be afraid of him. His plans are good for you and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. And there's not a thing in your life his grace can overcome. So as our head bowed and our eyes closed right now as we close today, I just simply want to ask you very quickly, are you here today? And without a shadow of a doubt, you want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The good news of the gospel is Jesus offered his life up. He laid his life down for you. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down willingly. Nobody had to jerk our Savior's arm into place on the cross. He laid it down. No one had to force our Savior over the lictor's post as the Roman executioner or the Roman lictor strike his back with a scourge. Nobody made him do that. He did that willingly. So that your sin and my sin might be forgiven. And so that if we would trust him by faith and repent of our sin, we might have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. He laid his life down for you. And then he died. His blood was shed for you. His life was given for yours. So that his righteousness might be yours by faith. And 3 days after his death, he resurrected. He come back to life. To put every one of our trials, troubles, and problems into perspective. So that we might know we can have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. He loves you today. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, very quickly, I want you to respond. How do I do that? I want to be saved. If you want to know without a shadow of a doubt, if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If you want to know without a shadow of a doubt, if you died today, you'd have a new life here on earth. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, here's what you do. Just slip your hand up. Let me know it was you. I want to be saved. Is that anybody in here today? Just slip it up. Slip it up. Let me see it. Slip it up enough to let me see. Anybody? You know you need Jesus Christ. You want to follow through and obey him. You want to be saved. You want the penalty of your sin forgiven in Jesus. You're ready for that. Just slip your hand up. Anybody? Anybody before we pray? All right? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if that's your prayer this morning, here's your prayer to the Lord. Here's what you do. Here's the next step. Get ready. Here it comes. You got to ask Jesus to save you. It's not just enough to believe. You got to confess with your heart to Jesus that you're ready and you're confessing him as Lord of your life. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, here's your prayer to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I believe you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed. And I know that I have fallen short of God's glory. But I ask you today, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. And help me to repent of my sin. I want to turn from my sin. And I want to walk in the way you want me to walk. I know you died for me on the cross. And I know that 3 days later you resurrected. And I believe you as Lord of my life. From this day forward, save me. And help me to walk with you. And I love you, Lord. And I ask you, save me now in Jesus' name. Just now before we respond, if that was your prayer today, I want to encourage you. I know it's a lot to take in at one time, but could you have courage today to walk down this aisle and let us know that was you? Why do I need to do that? Because the Bible's called you to baptism. Why do I need to be baptized? It's an outward show of an inward change in your life. Jesus told you to be baptized. Won't you follow through in that today and have courage? So here in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you already know Jesus in here, you just need to respond in faith and be baptized. Hey, come on. You want to join this church today? Come on. You're scared to come by yourself. You want to bring somebody with you? Come on. We'll have two people right here ready to pray with you this morning. If you just want somebody to pray with you, they're here. If you just need to pray with God by yourself, come. But don't leave here today without doing business with God. He loves you. Have courage. Have courage. You don't have to be afraid of the things of God. He'll use you if you're trusting. So if you want to join this church, you want to be saved today, you want to nail that down, you want to be baptized, you come. And we're going to sing together. We're going to sing this hymn to the Lord. Jesus paid it all. And if you want to sing that today and trust Him today, as soon as you hear that first note, that first word, you come out. All right? So as we stand together, let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for the hope that's Jesus Christ. He lived, He died, He rose again. Thank You, Jesus, for offering Your life for us. And now in this moment, we want to respond in courage to all You've done for us. You laid Your life down for us. The least we could do is turn around and extend our life back to You and respond in faith. Seek You as Savior and Lord. Join a local church. Follow through in believer's baptism. Obey the things of God and make a difference for the kingdom and for the King who loved us enough to die for us. Grant it now, I pray. Save souls, change lives, make disciples in this moment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You